Good morning. So good to be back here. I'm not sure if you are aware, but back in the day in the mid-90s, was it Ruth, 96 and 7, when Ruth and I were at Knox and I was training, there was kind of adopt a student thing going on, and this parish adopted us. And we were just driving here, and Ruth was remembering these large pots of honey that used to come our way in Dunedin, and other such survival items and food hampers. So it's really good to be back here. I graduated in 97 and went to Papakura East Presbyterian Church, and that's where we've been ever since until June this year, where I've now been appointed the Dean of Studies at the Knox Centre. And so with Presbytery here yesterday, I emailed Alan Judge, the Executive Officer, and said, does anyone need a sermon? And it was quite lovely that we're back here. This is the first opportunity to preach since moving back. I'll put my watch here. The problem with guest preachers is that you're not often aware of your rhythm. The story is told of one preacher visiting and went on for quite some time, and afterwards apologised to one of the elders. He said, I'm so sorry, I went so long. There was no clock on the wall. The elder said, no, but there was a calendar. So we will begin with Luke 19, if you have your Bibles with you. We'll read from Luke 19, verse 1 onwards. So I'll read from Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I think if you've ever been to Sunday school, one of these stories you would have come away with would be the story of Jericho and the walls, right? But the thing you wouldn't have heard in Sunday school is what happened next. Once the walls had come down and before the dust had settled, Joshua cursed the city. It's not really the stuff of children's stories. But he said, if anyone dares try and rebuild the city, it will be at the cost of their firstborn with the foundations, and they'll raise the gates at the cost of their youngest. And you can read later in Scripture that fulfillment of that terrible curse, where the reconstruction of Jericho is described, and it said, and in accordance with the word of Joshua, the person who built it, laid the foundations at the cost of his oldest and raised the gates at the cost of his youngest. Rather a chilling account. And so we come here to the Gospels, and what is before us is actually a cursed city. And within this cursed city of Jericho, there are three lies abroad. And these lies were abroad and encountered by Zacchaeus. And actually nothing much has changed in 2,000 years. These lies are still evident in lives of people who run their lives according to them. But the truth of Jesus Christ comes to liberate them, and the truth of Jesus sets them free. And so this morning, as we go through this passage, this familiar story, I want you just to listen very carefully. Am I living my life according to one of these lies? Or am I living my life according to the truth of Jesus, who comes to set me free from such lies and the father of all lies, Satan? The first lie is simply this: you are out of time. You are out of time. This story is marked with a sense of a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. There's a sense of hurriedness, of haste, of speed. And verse 1 has the phrase, if you were Zacchaeus, you would just be chilled. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So there's that sense, he's not here to stay, he's just passing through, and this is it, this is my only opportunity. Miss this, I miss him. And there's enough in the passage to know that while Zacchaeus knows something of Jesus, he wants to know more. He doesn't know enough. He wanted to see who Jesus was, verse 3 says. And so now Zacchaeus runs in a panic state. He climbs a tree. This guy has got to do whatever he can to see Jesus, because Zacchaeus believes he's out of time. Jesus is passing through. That's it. And so there's much desperation, there's much haste, and despite the panic of Zacchaeus, he just throws all dignity into the wind. There was a saying of the day back in the first century in Palestine and Israel that the rabbis used to say, as a man walks, so he is. As a man walks, so he is. In other words, you could see the bearing of someone, the dignity of someone, by the way they walked. They walked very considerately. This was a man of respect and of manner. Which is why, in Luke 15, the father of the prodigal son running to his son is such an undignified moment. Because for a man in those days to run, they had to lift up their robes and expose their legs. A shameful thing. But in Luke 15, the father runs to his son, because if the villagers got to him first, there's no telling what would have happened. Well, actually there is. He would not have been allowed back into the village. And so here, Zacchaeus, this man, this chief tax collector, this man who was of prominence, doesn't matter about dignity, I have to see Jesus. He's passing through. I am out of time. And not only does Zacchaeus run, he climbs a tree in robes. Awkward. The anxiety of missing out, I think it's just a human trait. Ruth and I were talking to a young couple preparing for marriage. They were just a gold standard couple. They loved each other immensely. They were the couple who actually weren't really having many arguments, if any, except for one. We asked the question, so how's it going? They said, oh, well, there was a moment. I said, oh, yes, what happened? And the young woman said, are you familiar with the phrase FOMO? I said, no, I'm not familiar with FOMO. She said it stands for fear of missing out. And they were at an event, and there was dancing happening on the dance floor, and her and her fiancé were dancing together. And this girl looked over, and all her friends were dancing in a group. And so she considered the situation. Do I dance with my... And I'm not going to dance, by the way. You wouldn't want to see that. Do I dance with my fiancé or my friends? And so she slowly angled over and she started dancing with her friends. And her fiancé was left like, what just happened? Oh, here I am alone on the dance floor. And they really had a little bit of a thing about this, a bit of a tension. And it came out, she said, I'm sorry. It was FOMO, fear of missing out. And he, poor guy, absolutely embarrassed, dancing alone, tension in the air, but oh, FOMO. It's with us all, fear of missing out. I just had to do a workshop recently on decision making, and I read this article, which was so true. They stated, you know, what the strongest emotion is present in decision making? Regret. if I don't make this decision, I will regret it later. Or if I do make this decision, I might regret it later. What to do? But regret either can paralyze us or motivate us, but whatever else, it's the wrong emotion to be motivated by. And here in Jericho, this cursed city, we've got some FOMO going on here. The lie, I am out of time. And it's been a lie that's been there since Genesis 3. The serpent in the garden saying to the woman, did God really say not to eat of this fruit? And she starts to think, maybe God's holding out on us. She says God said not to touch it. And if it's all wrong, you read the account. What God said is twisted and turned. But at the base of it is this anxiety. I'm out of time. I'm missing out. And we lunge at decisions and our behavior changes. So we end up running and climbing trees and all sorts of things. Or eating fruit that we shouldn't have. But against this backdrop of anxiety, of rush, of haste, Jesus arrives and he introduces a proper sense of haste. He looks up at the tree, literally, and basically says to Zacchaeus, I need you out of your tree. Verses 5 and 6, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried down, so he's still rushing, he hurried down and was happy to welcome him, verse 5 and 6. The hurrying of Zacchaeus because Jesus is passing through is now replaced with I'm hurrying because he's staying. And into this anxiety and this fear, this panic that I'm out of time, Jesus introduces some beautiful words, today and stay. Today, I must stay at your house. Just such a wonderful pause. Jesus is not unaware of Zacchaeus. Jesus is not unaware of you. If you ever feel I am out of time, remember just this moment in this account. Today, I must stay with you. Ross mentioned before in the children's talk about the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit being with us now. Jesus is not leaving us as orphans. He is with you. What's his Christmas name? Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's not going anywhere. And now there's no longer this panic, this urgency, there's joy. Zacchaeus out of time? No, this is the Galatians stuff. This is the fullness of time. See, this part, this story in Luke 19 comes at what we refer to in Luke as the travel narrative or the travel story. In Luke 9:51 it says, and Jesus turned toward Jerusalem. And thereafter, story after story, Jesus telling parables, works of healing, miracles of healing, teaching, right up to this story is called the travel narrative. That is, he's not passing through, he's going to the cross. So everything you read in these 10 chapters in the middle of Luke are all facing toward the cross. So everything you read and everything you take in, it's with the shadow of the cross. So this lie that you're out of time, it's just so wrong. This is about the Son of Man coming to save you today, to stay, that your life will have the breath of life. Jesus is not passing through Jericho, he's going to Jerusalem. But if this lie is blown out of the water, and it is that you're out of time, even if Jesus does have time to pause in Jericho, surely it doesn't follow that he would just stay with anyone, though. Surely he's got a few standards going on there. Which brings us to the second lie. Okay, so Zacchaeus may not be out of time, but surely he's out of favor. And this is the second lie abroad in the land, and the second lie that is still with us today. okay, you may be not out of time, but you're most certainly out of favour. Even though Zacchaeus finds that he has an audience with Jesus, for many people that day they must have thought, well, now he's going to get what he deserves. Jesus in his house, there again is another moment of awkwardness for him, and it's a long time coming. Because when we're introduced to Zacchaeus in verse 2, we're told three things: his name, his occupation, and his sin. His name, Zacchaeus, you might be interested to know, literally means pure, clean, or innocent. I mean, it's just a town joke, right? This guy is a chief tax collector, the only time in the entire New Testament that you ever read that phrase, chief tax collector. We read about tax collectors, it's the only time you ever read about the chief of that lot. And if you're not familiar with why tax collectors were so hated, the thing was that the Roman government would say, okay, so you're a tax collector, sorry Ross, I'll use you. Ross is a tax collector of this district. So they'll say, Ross, we need 100 denarii from your district. All Ross has to do is provide 100 denarii from the citizens. Anything above that is his to keep. So it's up to him. He is told he needs 100 denarii, but he tells the district, we've got to raise 500 denarii, people, and it's coming out of your pocket. He gives 100 to the Roman government, and who's sitting on 400 denarii? Ross. That was hypothetical. He doesn't really do that. He's a nice guy. Just saying, okay? So, Jesus comes along, verse 5, and addresses him by his name, Zacchaeus. What do the sinners still call him? Look at it, verse 7. Sinner. Can't even bring themselves to say his name. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. And the crowds go, he's gone to the house of a sinner. Not the house of Zacchaeus. House of a sinner. Because he is out of favour. That's the lie. He is out of favour. It's one thing to experience the grace of Christ. It's one thing for people to have forgiveness. We're okay with that as long as they get what they deserve. Right? I don't mind that they're forgiven, but as long as they get what they deserve first. That's how the lie, you're out of favour, works. But stand in that crowd for a moment in Luke 19 and imagine you've been defrauded. You've been ripped off. This guy, he's been unjust, he's been greedy, he's brought you to your knees financially. And now Jesus is asking that guy to host him. There is just something surely about natural justice, something surely that has you thinking, that's not right, should be in my house. I'm not a tax collector, let alone a chief tax collector. I wonder if you know such a person. Someone who's ripped off you and ripped people off. Ruth and I know such a person. Great Christian guy, accountant working for one of the world's foremost accounting firms, went into business himself with a couple of other guys. It's a few years ago now. And when the dust settled, they had defrauded people to the tune of $174 million. And there were people in our congregation that were just left. Their life savings had been invested. Why? Because they knew him to be a Christian brother, a retired minister who was our associate. $40,000 he lost. And he had lived so frugally, gave so generously to mission, and $40,000 at the end of his life gone because, and he said to me, what was I to do, Chief? He was a Christian brother. I trusted him. What kind of treatment do you think someone like that deserves from God? He was imprisoned, by the way, with his co-directors. What kind of names come to mind for that kind of person? How do you feel if Jesus comes along and says, today I must stay at your place? What if you are Zacchaeus? What if you are the one who is the focus of such emotion and such hatred? What if you are the one who constantly feels that actually you are out of favour because everyone else is telling you that? Jesus does not take sides. He comes in the name of the Father, and he gifts the Son, and he talks of a kingdom that has forgiveness and restoration, and it hurts. Luke calls him Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector who was rich. Jesus calls him Zacchaeus. The crowds call him sinner. But by story's end, Jesus says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because this man too, whatever else you think about him, this man too is a son of Abraham. In other words, whatever else, this man too is family. And if you reach back even further in Genesis, the beginning, whatever else you think about him or her, they are made in the image of God. They have not acted in the way of God, but there is this innate dignity from the very start that we are all image bearers of God himself. Imagine if we considered other people not by what they've done, but by how God sees them. And we are all graced with that. Romans 5 says, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But do you see here in verse 8 the effect of someone when they discover, actually, I'm not out of favor? When they believe that that's a lie. For Zacchaeus is an explosion of restoration, of restitution, of giving back. He says, I will give half of what I have to the poor, and with the remaining half, I'll compensate four times whatever I've cheated. Now, in the day, the rabbis said giving 20% of your wealth to the poor was more than enough. Zacchaeus gives 50%. And that doesn't count the 400% interest rate he accords those who he has defrauded. 400%? I mean, defraud me, Zacchaeus. I'm happy with that. You know, I think I could live with a 400% return. Back in the day, Ruth and I knew a guy in the church we were fellowshipping at the time. True story, his name was, and he wouldn't mind me telling you, Attila Abacrosso. Attila Abacrosso, Hungarian. Attila had a very interesting adolescent life. He was in trouble all the time. In fact, and one day at high school, he was caught doing something wrong by the principal, and the principal said, what's your name, boy? He says, Attila Abacrosso, don't you get smart with me. Seriously, it's Attila. Attila came to faith. And when he came to faith, he was living in a rural setting in a Christian community, and God got to him. Jesus got to him big time. So he goes downtown in Papakura into a Noel Leemings and says, I'm just here to tell you I shoplifted a lot of stuff from here, and I've become a Christian, and I'm going to pay it back bit by bit every week as I work. And so every week, Attila would go down to the shop and just give back $10, $20 until he paid off the debt. When he paid the final amount, the retailer gave all the money back to the Christian community. Such was he, humbled by Attila's turnaround, the Zacchaeus moment. The word of Jesus to Zacchaeus, the word of Jesus to the community that day was, today, this man too is the son of Abraham. You see this beautiful contrast? It starts in verse 3 with Zacchaeus wanting to see who Jesus was. It ends with Jesus telling Zacchaeus who he is. Zacchaeus saying, I want to know who Jesus is. And Jesus says, you know what? You found me, but there's much more to it. I'm going to tell you who you are. And if you can get past this lie that you're out of favor, you'll, as scripture says, you'll have a new name. You have a new sense of life. And identity, you will know that you are a daughter of God, a son of God, that you're made in his image. You'll go searching for God only to discover you have discovered yourself. But there's one last lie that bleeds the life out of people. So maybe you're not out of time. Maybe you discover that actually you're not out of favor, because you do have time and you are favored by God. But there's one last lie, and that is you're out of reach. you are out of reach. When Jesus arrived in Jericho, Zacchaeus was literally out of reach by Jesus. There were physical obstacles in his way. Verse 3 explains the crowd was a problem because Zacchaeus was a short man. He could not see, not even on tippy toes. But there are other obstacles. And the way Luke tells the story, that the physical obstacles might basically point to the fact that that's nothing. They're just symbolic of the many obstacles in this man's life. This guy is out of reach. He might not be out of time, and the grace of God might be such that he's not out of favor, but whatever else, that counts for nothing because this third lie is powerful. He's out of reach. He can't get near enough, literally, to experience Jesus. If you read chapter 18, the chapter before the story of Zacchaeus, you'll read all these different situations and obstacles that are then visited on this one man, Zacchaeus. In Luke 18, the chapter begins with a parable about an unjust judge who won't give a woman justice. Jesus tells that story about prayer. And so the sense of the unjust judge is on Zacchaeus as a chief tax collector, someone in prominence in a city who's not doing the right thing. Then Jesus talks about a tax collector in the temple, and a Pharisee looks at him and goes, "I'm glad, God, I'm not like him." Huh. Who's that remind you of? Zacchaeus is that other guy in the temple, the tax collector. And then there's a story told of children trying to come to Jesus, but the disciples are batting them away and no, stay away. Is it exactly what happened to Zacchaeus, trying to peer over the crowds but can't get near Jesus? Then there's a story in Luke 18 of the rich young ruler and Jesus saying how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And we have the same thing going on in Zacchaeus' life, the same obstacle. Luke 18 finishes with the blind beggar suffering a physical obstacle, cannot see, can't get to Jesus. And here we have a man who is short, physical obstacle. All the obstacles in Luke 18 are visited in the one man in the beginning of Luke 19. And do not underestimate the power of obstacles. Not only do others put them in our way, we erect them ourselves. Some of you are probably familiar with Philip Yancey, the US author. And he wrote about an incident where a friend came to him and said, "I have a question." He's married, this guy, and he said, "If I commit adultery, would God forgive me? I'm interested in another woman. I'm planning to have an affair with her. If I go through with this, will God forgive me?" Yancey's answer was, "That's not the question. Yes, God will forgive you, but that's not the question. The question is, will you want forgiveness?" The man went ahead, and Yancey was proved right. The man never could get to the place where he wanted the forgiveness of God. He had erected such a horrendous obstacle in his own life. Read the parable of the prodigal son. The older brother there believed he knew someone who was out of reach, but he was the one out of reach. Oh, families. Families are the places where obstacles are erected all the time. I once preached a sermon, and there was a visiting family for a child dedication, and I think it was on Jacob and Esau and family fights. And afterwards, a woman came to me, never been to the church before, never saw her since, but she said to me, "That sermon was for me. That was for me this morning. My brother and I have not spoken to him in years. He cheated me out of our inheritance. But this morning on that sermon, I'm going to ring him up for the first time in years and I'm going to say, you are a liar and a drunk and a cheat, but you're my brother and I love you. And this is the last phone call you're ever getting from me." Combating this lie that you're out of reach is the mission of Jesus. For verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The Son of Man came to remove obstacles from people's lives, to tear down walls. What do we remember Jericho for? Walls coming down. Walls of brick and mortar are nothing to the walls that we can erect in our own lives. For those of you in leadership in this church, you want a definition of leadership? Dedicate your life to removing obstacles in people's lives. Dedicate your life to removing obstacles that are trying to impede the mission of God. Because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus still removes obstacles. I've seen it in us. In South Auckland, I was a police chaplain for 5 years. One night I went on a night shift with two officers, and 3 a.m. in the morning we're called to a domestic dispute. And they arrested the male offender, and one officer stayed with the woman who was, you know, bloodied and everything, and said, Jeff, can you go and sit in the car with the other officer and the offender? So the other officer was in the back seat with the offender, and I was sitting in the front, and no one was saying anything. And I sat there, it was a cold August winter's night, raining, and I just thought, Lord, how on earth does the light of Christ ever, ever come into a situation like this? How does the light of Christ ever come into someone's life like him in the back seat? I can't see it. Now, I'd no sooner thought that, slash prayed that, than this offender in the back seat says, I used to be a Baptist pastor. I didn't say anything. And he started to talk about his ministry. The police officer who was sitting next to him, his name was Aaron, and he just says, yeah, pastor. So who was Moses' brother then? And I think they established it was Aaron. And later on, when we got to the police station, this officer held me back as they took the guy into the cells and says, it was Aaron A. So yeah, all good. But that story stayed with me because Jesus was already there. Why did that guy, in that moment, volunteer his spiritual heritage? Why did he talk about his faith in that moment? Because Jesus comes to seek and save the lost. Because Jesus is still in the business of removing obstacles. I'm coming to an end here. Unfortunately, in the last few years, before Ruth and I left, we had the unsavoury situation in the church we were pastoring of a long-standing member being arrested, convicted and sentenced for sexual abuse against a young girl in our congregation. He was imprisoned, and so, you know, as a church we went through all of that. And then just upon our leaving to come to Dunedin, a key question was raised about the offender. Could he come back to the church? Now, I'm not going to get into that because the time doesn't allow. But a decision was reached, and I believe a good decision, which necessitated myself and the session clerk elder and one other going to meet with the offender and a support person who was from the church, and just to talk about the decision we'd reached. And the meeting did not go well, because the offender brought, for the first time ever, another guy who we'd never met before and who had not been involved in any of the years-long journey before. And as we tried to talk with the offender, this guy said, can I say something? And when he said something, he just absolutely hijacked and exploded and attacked me and the others personally. It was horrendous. I had to leave. I just had to stand up and say to the guy, the offender, look, you know the journey we've gone through. This guy's still yelling at me, you know. And I said, so I'm leaving it here now, I'm going. And this guy goes, that's right, walk away like you always do. But you've only just met me. You have no idea what we've gone through. Anyway, it was traumatic. It was absolutely traumatic. And I thought, I don't want to leave Papakura on this note. But that was that. You know, it was it. There was this barrier, obstacle between me and the guy. I'll say his name's Len. I'll just make it up. He hasn't got name suppression. I could use his name, but I won't. So I just thought, well, that's that. We tried, whatever. This other guy just wished he hadn't been there. So it was on a Tuesday. On the Saturday night at 10:30, I normally don't keep my cell phone on, but it was plugged in charging at 10:30 at night, just about to drop off to sleep, totally exhausted from a really bad week with this sort of stuff happening, and the phone goes. And I pick it up, and on the screen is Len's name. I go, oh, hello? And he's having a conversation, but not with me. He's having a conversation with the support person about the incident on Tuesday. Then I'm going, hello? But realizing I'm listening in, the call's not to me, the call is about me. And the guy's saying, yeah, well, you know, the thing about Jeff, he's just, you know, he just frustrates me and stuff. And I'm thinking, okay, Jeff, you're eavesdropping, do the right thing, hang up. So I carried on listening. And then the phone cuts off. I don't know what to do. So I phone him back. And I go, hi, Len, it's Jeff. You phoned. And he goes, no. I said, no, you phoned. Oh, it must have been a mistake. I said, no, I can't. I said, I couldn't but help over here. Tell me, how do I cause you frustration? He goes, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. It's just this. I said, Len, here's the thing. And I told him what it meant for us as a church, what his offending had done. I talked him through some of the stuff, and he talked through his stuff. And after 10 minutes, and this had been how long, 3 years maybe this had been going on? Who knows? Yeah, 2012 to 15. He says, this last 10 minutes has made more sense and has basically done more than anything else in the last few years. And we parted friends. And I said to him, you know what? After this incident on a Tuesday, I saw your wife later that day, and I told her I was proud of you. Because in the midst of all this other stuff, you took the decision we gave you like a man. And I was proud of you, and I still am proud of you. And suddenly these obstacles, this Zacchaeus thing just had gone. Why? I don't say it lightly, but somehow God phoned my cell phone with this guy and let me listen in and somehow engineered reconciliation. You're out of reach. Not when a God, like we read in Luke 19, who has not changed the way he operates by his Spirit, still gets involved in our lives every day. Not when you cannot ever say that you're out of reach, when you read Philippians 2 and the gospel accounts, the Christmas account, when he empties himself of his divinity to be found as a baby in Bethlehem. That is not advancing a lie or a statement to us that I'm out of reach, is it? Not when he goes to a cross that we may know life. Not when he takes on death and wins and rises again. We're not out of reach. Not out of the Son of Man. Not out of the Son of God. So three lies. You're out of time. You're out of favor. You're out of reach. They are lies. But Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And the Son of Man comes in the fullness of time with grace to seek and save the lost and to reach you. And his truth will set you free. Let me finish with this verse, 2 Corinthians 6. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you. He's heard you, he's heard the cries of your heart. And on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this story whereby you come into the life of Zacchaeus and show us today that you have not changed the way you go about things. That you have a word that is that you have come to stay today and to speak words of life into our hearts, that may we may not only know restoration, but we can restore others as well. So we pray, Lord, that we would always know that now is the acceptable time, that your grace is sufficient, and that we are never out of reach of you, the one who has given us your Spirit and whose name is Emmanuel. Amen.